Well, today we're in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. I've entitled the message, Who Are You Powered By? Who are you powered by? Don't know if you've seen commercials, and they may be advertising a product or maybe a gimmick or a gadget or maybe some type of program. And at the bottom, you will see this little caption to say, powered by. And I went on YouTube and I kind of put in that phrase and see what came up. And it was interesting, powered by gas, powered by electric, powered by solar, powered by Ameritrade, powered by horses. There's all kinds of powered by that comes up. What that really means is that whatever product or whatever application, whether it's computer or technology or whatever, there's something that gives it the energy to do what it does in order to do it well, to do it right. That's what it means to be powered by. So it's not just the program itself, it's also the core or the base or the energy that makes it work and makes it continue to work. And so the question I have to you in a spiritual sense is, what are you powered by? Because there's other options besides being powered by God. I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, before we get into today's text. And I want to kind of give you a little context of what I mean, that there's options of what we're powered by in life. And I want to read this passage because it really causes us to see the different options that are available to us. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, the thing I like about that verse is that it starts in the beginning and says that God has called you. Amen. That he is the God of peace. It starts in the beginning saying that God is the one. And then we get to the middle portion and it says that God will sanctify you through and through. And it gives three components, spirit, soul, and body. So that's the mechanism. That's the application. That's the system that God is sanctifying. And he says that he's going to do it. It's going to be powered by him. And then he comes back at the end and he says that he is faithful and he will do it. So that's a great promise to latch hold of. That God is taking what he created in us, the components of spirit, soul, and body, and he says, I want to make sure that I am the one that is powering your life. You say, well, what other possibilities are there? Well, if you understand that when you were born and I was born, we were born alive. You wouldn't be here today if you weren't born alive. And the reality is that when we were born alive from our parents, what we inherited from Adam is we inherited a soul and a body, but our spirit was dead. Our spirit is actually dead. It's there, but it's not alive yet. And so what happens is that you begin to be powered in life, young, through your soul and your body. That's who makes decisions. And the reason that we understand that is if you're a parent and you have children or raised children, you would recognize that you need rules in order to operate your household, to remind them things that they should be doing and shouldn't be doing and things they need to be participating in, cleaning up the room and doing chores around the house. And the list of rules reminds them of what they should be doing and not be doing. Why do we have those? It's because your child has come into the world. The spirit is not yet woken up. So they're directed by their soul and body about their wants and needs instead of their spirit. Amen. Now, maybe you as a parent have reached a place where your child has become born again. And all of a sudden, the things that you told them needed to be done, suddenly they start doing it on their own. They like, it's in them. They decide, well, this pleases mom and dad and blesses God. I'll clean my room on my own. I'll do my chores on my own without being asked. I'll be nice to this person when before I was mean. What's happening? Something internal has woken up and changed in them. And it's no longer about their self-centered ideas of what their soul and body wants. Suddenly, they are powered by something, someone different. So that's really what we're looking at today. I want to give you that context to realize that we all were born into this world powered by our soul and body. But then somebody else moved in.
Yes, hallelujah.
It's known as Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that wants to power us. The question is, are we aware of that? And are we allowing that to happen? Well, let's jump in today in verse 1 of chapter 7. Number one says, strictly following the law will not gain you spiritual life. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Paul's going to be talking about in this section about how the law that was given by Moses, written down, how that pertains to our spiritual life, or does it? We're going to be asking questions of that nature as we walk down through together. And you'll begin to understand the place of the law and the place where sometimes we put the law that God never intended it to be. So we start out here in verse 1. I'm going to read the Contemporary English Version. And Paul writes, my friends, you surely understand enough about the law to know that laws only have power over people who are alive. And what's he saying? In a few moments, he's going to talk about marriage, but essentially what he's saying is the laws that you and I have to abide by, whatever they may be, when we're dead, we're free of those laws. I mean, they don't pertain anymore because we've passed on to the other side, and we're free. And Paul begins to talk in this way because he's unfolding how the law works and then how the Spirit works. And he uses the example of marriage. And in verse 2 or 3, let me just read it with you here on the screen. In verse 2 and 3, it says here, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations to another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Now that's pretty straightforward, and some of you are thinking that's pretty harsh. Well, that was God's original law. What happened was that when Moses came along, he actually inserted another law. It was man's law, and it's called divorce. And if you have read what Jesus said when he was asked about divorce, he said it was not so in the beginning, but Moses permitted the people to get a divorce. Another legal way to get outside of their marriage. It was not God's original intent. God's original intent was that a man and woman would come together in covenant and live all the way through their life until one spouse dies. And if they desire, that other spouse is free of that covenant and they can remarry if they want to. And even today, we would say if someone is married, they're not divorced, and they have an affair, we call that adultery. So in a sense, we still call it adultery. Paul is straightforward. He's not giving room for the idea of divorce, but that is really the permitted will of God, but it's not the original will of God. Are you with me? Yes. So he's not really giving a commentary on marriage. He's just using an illustration to say that when you're living, the law pertains to you. When you're dead, it does not. Now, we jump into the spiritual application of that in verse 4. Number 2 says, in receiving Christ, we are bound to him and released from the law of sin and death. The New Living Translation says it this way. It says, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who is raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. I want you to listen to the Message version of that same verse. So, my friends, this is something like what has taken place in you. When Christ died, he took an entire rule-dominated way of life down with him and left it in the tomb, leaving you free to marry a resurrected life and bear offspring of faith for God. So Paul is telling us here that when we receive Jesus, that our spirit comes alive. The Holy Spirit comes in, and suddenly that which is dead comes to life, and then that which we previously made decisions by, were powered by, our soul and body comes to death. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't run things through our mind, will, and emotions. It means now that they, our mind, will, and emotions and body is powered by our spirit, not separated from our spirit. That's what it means. And Paul's walking us through this complicated understanding that now we are powered differently than when we were born naturally. That's what it means to be born again. Another way to see it is that you were born through the union of your parents, and there were decisions made in the family, and then you probably came up under perhaps a rule-based living. And laws are important in order for the family to run, you know, semi-orderly. That we have rules and laws in order for it to run in a way. That's not a bad thing. But then there comes a time where our spirit, because we've received Jesus, comes in us. And the rules are principles and guidelines, but they aren't the heavy thing that determines whether or not we're acceptable to God. So living strictly from your soul and body is dead. And now it says we're living by the Holy Spirit in a new marriage. The new marriage is the resurrected life. What an amazing way to look at it. That's what Paul is bringing forth. Therefore, we're going to bear different fruit. The old fruit was probably begrudging and I don't want to do this and I don't feel like it now and I don't like these rules. To, wow, that's a great thing. I'm going to help you out. Yeah, I'm going to do this because it needs to be done. I'm excited about serving the Lord through doing this. It's a whole different attitude. It's a whole different way of looking at life. It even helps us in understanding other people. Before the old, we had people that we didn't like, and we saw all the wrong they were doing, and we saw all the ways that they were stunted and not growing. And then after the Holy Spirit comes in, suddenly we see them different. We see the fact that they really are trying, or they really are. They did say something positive the other day when before we thought they were just all negative. Or maybe they are going to make it, and before we questioned. Now what happened? Did the person change? No, probably not. We changed. Because the Spirit is alive in us, and we begin to see circumstances and people different than we did when we were powered by our soul and body. And that's a reality. It's important to understand that God changes us before he changes circumstances and people that we see in circumstances that we were in. And again, before, sometimes we wanted to crush them. Now we have compassion on them. We wanted to shun them, and now we desire to help them. Again, it's just a transition that comes in when we're powered by the Holy Spirit. I have a note there, and it says, the written law promotes us wanting to break it. Verse 5, that's confusing, isn't it? The written law promotes us wanting to break it. Let me read verse 5. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work at us, were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. Now, I want to just make one note here, and that is that the word flesh is oftentimes attributed to something negative. Now, you're operating out of your flesh. But the reality is, when we're powered by the Spirit, the flesh is actually good. In other words, God birthed you and he gave you a soul and a body and a spirit. He gave that to you. And so what happens is that when you're powered by the Spirit, that which was evil and worked against us in the flesh now becomes a positive way of pleasing God and blessing Him. So we have to understand you just can't categorize the flesh as all evil when you read it in Scripture. Sometimes it's actually good. In fact, in Ezekiel, it says, talks about the Holy Spirit coming. It says that He will actually give us a heart of flesh, which is actually a good thing, versus a heart of stone, which is something that is not moldable and unwilling to grow. It's just stuck. So even then, to begin to understand that in Scripture, it lots of times is used from regard to, we don't want to make decisions based on that, but in some cases, it's actually good. Adam was powered by the flesh, the self-focus. And so when we get transformed, then we are powered by the Spirit. Let me prove my point. Let's see if you can finish this sentence. Rules were made to be... Whoa! You were in the first service. You don't count. See, that's what happened in the first service, but everybody said broken. Two people said followed. I think they had a preview of coming attractions. Why didn't you say followed? It's just not in our nature, is it? We just don't think about rules being followed. We think about rules being broken. How many of you parked in a no parking space? How many of you parked, how many of you going by a no trespassing sign? And you thought, oh, that pertains to everybody else, but it doesn't pertain to me. Yeah, right? Yeah. How many of you going into a building, not the prescribed way, but you found a way in? I did that this week. I even took Billy with me. I corrupted him. I'm not going to tell you where I was. I'll get in deep trouble, but rules were made to be broken. That's just in our nature. That's just who we are. It's like we're going to find a way around it. I mean, taxes have loopholes, and, you know, so we take them. That's just the nature that's built into us. And we have to recognize that God wants to power us in a different way, that rules perhaps could be good if they're followed in the right way and in the right understanding. Paul gets to verse 6, and he really lays out a shift in verse 6. He says, but now, by dying to once what bound us, we have been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. So Paul is bringing us to a place to say, when you receive Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit, things change. Before, you were powered by the soul and body. Now you are powered from the Spirit that transforms the soul and body. And Paul's bringing us to that place. Let me read the Message translation here in verses 5 and 6 because it just puts it so well. For as long as we lived the old way of life, doing whatever we felt we could get away with, sin was calling most of the shots as the old law code hemmed us in. And this made us all the more rebellious. In the end, all we had to show for it was miscarriages and stillbirths. But now that we are no longer shackled to that domineering mate of sin, and out from under those oppressive regulations and fine print, we are free to live a new life in the freedom of God. Amen. That verse really goes with the thought I have there of being bound to Christ causes us to be powered by the Holy Spirit. The law now is coming from the outside, trying to get in, trying to, again, overshadow. But once the Holy Spirit comes within, then it begins to guide and understand the law differently than when we were dead in our spirits. So Paul walks us down through this this time of understanding the law. And so he gets to the place, he says, now, if that's what the law does to us, then let's just throw it out. Let's just disregard the law. Let's just become lawless. And let's just live by the Spirit. Is that what we should do? And so again, he's answering these questions that people would normally think. If you think about it, he's writing to a Jewish audience that loved the law. In fact, they felt like that because they kept the law, that was their righteousness. And Paul's already played that out earlier, that our righteousness is a gift from God. And then our sanctification is a process that we are working out as we're getting to know God. And so under number three, does the law have any valid purpose for us now? Paul's asking that question. I want you to see also what happens, and we're already into it, but when he starts chapter 7, he changes pronouns. Previously, he had written from the third person, sometimes in the second person, but he never really got to the first person until now. And I didn't count it up, but someone counted up that from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 8, that the pronoun I, my, and me are used 47 times. So Paul suddenly takes this message that he's writing to the church, and all of a sudden he says, this is still personal to me. These are still things that I'm struggling through. These are still things that I need to be aware of to be powered by the Spirit. And so Paul talks about himself personally here. He includes the fact that he is in this place at times, that he hasn't got it all figured out. Let me read the verse there from chapter 7, verse 7, first part. What should we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. So Paul's beginning to unfold this idea that the law itself is not sinful, it's just our perspective on it. Most of us understand that anything legal done these days is written down versus spoken. Maybe you've had a legal transaction of somebody that shook your hand and said, you know, this is it, it's legal. I've had that a few times in my life. One, I remember when Crossroads was growing, we just had a Sunday morning place to meet and we needed a place during the week. And right up the street here was a convenience store and there was somebody in it. It vacated the basement. And I went and found the store manager, and I said, can we rent the lower space here? Told him who I was and what we wanted. And he, after the conversation, he reached out his hand, and he said, let's shake. He said, you can have it for this amount of money. He said, I would only ask that you leave the four outside walls in place. You can do anything you want to in the center or in the middle or tear down walls or whatever you want to. Just leave the outside walls. And we shook, and he said, it's yours for as long as you want it. And it was it. And it worked out great. We didn't talk about the what ifs. What if it flooded? What if we were too noisy? What if there was a fire? We didn't talk about the what ifs. We just shook. And it was done. It was legal. And we entered into a contract. We paid the rent. And we were there. It was a great blessing to us. Or a place for the worship team to practice and leadership meetings and an office or two to land during the week. Apostle Paul is recognizing the fact that things that are written down have more substance to them than things spoken. And we would probably say that today. When somebody writes something down and we sign it, that has more weight to it than somebody say, oh, I'll show up tomorrow and pick you up. Versus send us a text, I'm coming in 10 minutes, you know, something written down. If nothing was communicated, we would like, well, they said yesterday they're going to pick me up and it's 2 minutes till and they're not there. But then we get a written text and they're like, oh yeah, they care. It's written down. It has substance. They are coming. So Paul's helping us understand the value of the law versus not having the law. In fact, he said it's a good thing. It takes the guesswork out of it. Now, Paul previously, he used marriage as an example about when you die, you're not subject to the law anymore. And so, in this case, he pulls out coveting. as an example of this aspect of the law's not bad, or we wouldn't know what is right and what is wrong if it hadn't been written down. In other words, that's a blessing to us. And he uses the example of coveting. He starts at the end of verse 7 and goes into 8. He writes, "For I would not have known what covenant really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" I want to go back into Exodus 20, 17, where that was first given, because it gives a little more detail than what Paul gives us here. Exodus 20, 17, God says, and this is the end of the Ten Commandments, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his male or female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor." Now, the New Testament equivalent of the word covet in the Old Testament is lust. That's the New Testament. In fact, if you go and research the word covet, it includes the word lust. So in the New Testament, it would be called lust. And essentially what it is at the end of the Ten Commandments here, he's basically saying, do not lust after your neighbor's house, his wife, his workers, his transportation, or for that matter, anything else your neighbor has. And so Paul is really wading into an example that he says that he's affected by. I don't know if you know much about Paul's history. Probably many of you do, but just let me share it for those that might not know. Paul grew up in a Jewish family, and he was brought through the best schools, and he graduated the top of his class. He was like valedictorian of his class, and he prided himself in keeping the law. I mean, he was like, I've done it. And he made sure, he was meticulous about keeping every rule and every law that he understood. And so that was the first part of his life. The second part of his life is when he met Jesus. And he was headed to Damascus to either persecute or to kill Christians. And as he was along the road, suddenly there was a light. But later on in Acts says the light was brighter than the sun. That's bright. And it was Jesus in that light. He called out, said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus spoke. So he identified in the light it was Jesus. And that moment he was blinded. He was physically blinded. He couldn't see. Here's this great man of power and the law, keeping the law zealously. And this new sect of Jesus as the Messiah popped up. And he's going to crush it. He's determined. And suddenly he meets Jesus in the way. He's blinded. Now he's helpless. He's led to a house. And a guy named Ananias comes and prays over him and fills him with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit come and fills Paul. And then he begins to see again. He can see with his eyes. And at that moment, he goes out and begins to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, he does it so boldly and so zealously that his friends around him says, "Paul, it's going to be 2 weeks and they're going to kill you because you're actually preaching Jesus out of the same like law-based, you're going to have Jesus or else," rather than being gentle. So what happened? They took Paul to Arabia for 3 years, and he had to work out his theology. He had to work out these issues in his soul that had built up from living under the law. He had to meet with Jesus. He had to have his soul transformed so that when he came back preaching Jesus, he was a different man. God had tempered him, and now he was gentle and kind. He was still straightforward at times, but he was a different man because God had taken him away for 3 years and sanctified him. He had justified him when he received him, but he took him away for 3 years and worked that out. And the same thing happens with you and I. When we come to Jesus, there's old habits that our soul has built up that need to be dispersed. And we need to re-understand and re-educate. We need replacement theology because we believe one thing and God says, no, it's this. And so we have to walk through. Paul walked that through for 3 years until he came back a different man. And now he's reading the Ten Commandments. And he goes down through You shall not have another God before you. Check. You shall not have an idol. Check. You shall not bear false witness. Check. You shall not honor your father and mother. Check, check. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not, all the way down. Check, 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 until he gets to the last one. And it says, do not covet. All of a sudden, Paul went, wow, I'm still guilty. I checked off all those others. But this one is still affecting me. And he had to come to terms with the fact. He uses I pronoun. How would I have known if it wasn't written down? And Paul goes into this place of reality that he's guilty. You know, all those others can kind of be external things, but coveting is something internal that starts. And then it comes out. It really is. And Paul walks down through this thing and says, hey, if it wasn't written down, how would I have known it? You know, it's kind of like people coming out of addiction or maybe changing habits from a bad habit to a good habit. Some of you are probably going through that or maybe you're going through it. But, you know, you have an addiction or you have an old habit. Sometimes it's just easier to give in than to resist and work it out. Your choice becomes a routine and your routine a craving and your craving a go-to response. And suddenly you realize things are headed in the wrong direction, but you feel powerless to resist it. In other words, suddenly you feel like working it out is harder than giving in. And you simply don't have the ability to overcome on your own. So those are realities that we have in what we've been handed here in our soul and our body. Here's Paul just nails it for us right here in verses 9 through 11 and what the law really is. The law identifies right and wrong but can never save us. The law identifies what's right and wrong but can never save us. Here we go. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life. And I died. I found that the very commandment that I was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. Wow. What a hopeless set of verses, right? I'm telling you, that's hopeless. The very thing I want to do, I can't do. We're going to get into that next week and wade through all that. But Paul is saying that powered by my soul and body, I am doomed. I am helpless. It's easier to give in than to overcome even something that I know I want to do. But it's still easier to give in. But then he says, when you understand that you're not powered by those anymore, you're powered by the Spirit, suddenly you have new life. We need a rescue, right? Yeah, unfortunately, the rescue doesn't come to the end of this chapter I'm going to preach next week. Just kidding. I think you know who he is. But that's how Paul ends next week. Let me be raw for a moment. And that is this. That we can have received Jesus into our life and not realizing that our life is powered by the Holy Spirit. And when you don't realize that, you can actually then continue, even though Jesus is in your life, you can continue to actually power your life through your soul and your body, and therefore you are subject to the law of sin and death. That's right. That's right. Even though you are a Christian. That's right. And I think that many Christians oftentimes live that way because they haven't been informed that we're called to be powered by the Spirit that came alive in us rather than our soul and body that we were naturally born with. And Paul's straightening us out. That's the reality. That even though we are powered by the Spirit, our soul is weak. Our soul is a follower. Eve had no sin in her. And she was enticed, deceived by the serpent. Her soul was weak. She had not sinned. Her soul was weak. Instead of reaching out to the Spirit, She gave in. And sin came in to her and Adam as well. So the reality is, in this life, in the body God's given us, we have a weak soul that needs to be powered by the Spirit. And if it tries to power itself, we're going to fail and come up short. And it will never make us righteous. Because that's about following the law. So what is the law's purpose? Let me illustrate it this way. The best way that I can show you the law has value is that the law is a mirror. That's all it is. It can't save us and it can't fix us. The law is just a mirror. What do you do when you look in the mirror? Yeah, you see if everything's straightened out. You see if everything's good. Can this mirror reach out and straighten your hair? Or pull a hair that needs to be pulled? No, it can't. Because all the mirror does is tell you something's right or something's wrong. If you would have seen me this morning when I got out of bed, you would say, thank God I have some mirrors in my house. Because my hair was straight up. And I see that most of you all looked in the mirror. No, all of y'all did. Sorry. You looked in the mirror. It's a good thing. And so the law has purpose. It has value. But the law cannot save you. It cannot change you. It's impossible for it to change you. It's all it can do is guide, give you common sense, show you what God's intentions are. But there's no way that is going to transform your heart. Only by Jesus coming in through the Holy Spirit will your heart be transformed and changed. That's the way God set it up. The law provides protection, direction, and correction. Verse 12. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, Paul said. The message says it this way. The law code itself is God's good common sense. Each command, sane and holy counsel. I like that. So Moses wrote down the law for our benefit, for our blessing, so that we could see it, even though we couldn't keep it. We could still see it. And finally, number four, it's just a reminder. The only life-giving fruit-bearing is powered by Holy Spirit's grace. And I go back to verse 6 and read, but the law no longer rules over us. We are like dead people, and it cannot have any power over us. Now we serve God in a new way by obeying His Spirit, not in the old way by obeying the written code. We graduate from rule-keeping to exhibiting the character of Christ. We graduate from rule-keeping to exhibiting the character of Christ and grow in that. A couple of scriptures from Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, which is the law keepers, nor uncircumcision, which is those that came to Christ that weren't Jewish, has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And in Galatians 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of us, because we're powered by the Holy Spirit, there's no way to measure it. It's so good. There's no way to contain it. It's so good. And that's what God designed us to live. Rule keeping is different from character building. And yet, in order to build your character, you do need some rules. You do need some boundaries. You do need some things that guide you in life, or your character won't be built. You throw out all the laws and you'll have a horrible character. The reason you discipline yourself and the reason you grow in the character of Christ is because you're following the laws, not because you have to, but because you want to.
Amen. That's it.
And Paul's bringing that forth for us to understand why the law is important and we don't throw it out. Here's my question I end with, and that is, who are you powered by? And you say, which day? Which hour? Who are you powered by? Are you powered by your emotions? Are you powered by, I want my will done here? Are you powered by how you can think it out? Are you powered by the Spirit? Are you powered by what your body is telling you? That's how the world operates. The world operates out of being powered through their soul and their body. But Christians operate out of being powered from the Holy Spirit that lives within them. And that's how we need to think. And that's how we need to grow and be discipled and disciple one another, is that we are powered out of the Spirit that lives within us. As you think about that question, who am I powered by? Maybe you're thinking of a circumstance right now, and you realize, wow, that circumstance, I was not powered by the Spirit. Or maybe you're thinking of something that you are going to be walking into this week, and maybe you've been in it before and it's coming again. Or maybe it's walking through something that you've walked through before and now it's coming again. And you realize that the last time you walked it through, or maybe talked with that person, you were powered by the wrong source. The question is, will you allow yourself to be powered by the Spirit this time? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to power you through that, rather than do it on your own? Or pull from your past? Or pull out of the emotions of the moment? In fact, if you're thinking of a situation or going into one, I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray that this will be a day when you meet that person or situation again, you'll be powered by the Spirit and not from the soul and the body. I want to pray for you. So just stand up. If that's you, just stand up. And I want to pray over you. And as I pray, I want you to get in a place where of receiving and believing. Receiving and believing that you're going to receive this empowerment by faith. All right? Heavenly Father, I thank you for those standing, Lord. Not that I can see or others can see, but we're really standing before you, because you are the one that gave us Holy Spirit after Jesus rose from the dead. And you said that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Wow. And so God, today I pray for those standing and those participating online. I pray, Father, that they right now would be filled with the Spirit afresh and anew, anchored in the Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would now put in their heart and in their mind that when they walk into that situation that was powered wrong last time, it's going to be powered right this time. Lord, I pray that you would remind them about this moment when they get there to pray, to say, Holy Spirit, you're in charge. Holy Spirit, you are the one that is going to power this conversation. You are going to power through this moment. You are the one that's going to bring forth your glory and not my own, and not let the situation crash. So, Father, thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill each heart afresh. Teach our minds, teach our emotions, teach our wills to be subject to your Spirit, because that brings forth fruit that is God-pleasing and lasting and blessing. Come, Holy Spirit, let this be a game changer today. Thank you, God, for the gift of faith that we can believe and now receive. Be glorified, Jesus. Amen.